I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, last time I had John Eldridge on the show, I asked him what he'd like to say to the person who's weary in battle, weary just waiting for the breakthrough. And I'm telling you, I could literally hear the smile in his voice when he said something to this effect. Oh, my friend, any day now, hold on and have faith. Soon you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. This is what John writes. More than anything else, how you envision your future shapes your current experience. Hear that again. More than anything else, how you envision your future shapes your current experience. If you knew that God is going to restore your life and everything you love any day now, if you believed a great and glorious goodness was coming to you, not in heaven out there, but right here on earth, you would have a hope to see you through anything, an anchor for your soul, an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right into the very presence of God. John Eldridge joins me today to talk about his book. This book came out about 4 years ago, and I begged him to come back and talk about it now. This is one I wish they'd re-release right now, but we can talk about it anyway. It's titled All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. It's such a word into season. I've got a few copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. Text the word book, 877-933-2484. A quick word if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family. Maybe you're listening on podcast. We're a part of a Faith Radio network. If you're new to the family, we would love to send you a new listener packet just to let you know a little bit more about us. We'd love to know how we can pray for you. You can request that on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you're a veteran listener, thank you for being a radio missionary and sharing this show with your friends. And we just love doing this journey with you. So I want to ask you one more thing, because I love it. And I told you this before, but texting, when you text the show, it's kind of one of my love languages, I think, before Gary Chapman wrote the book, texting the show, one of my love languages. I would love for you to chime into this conversation and just tell me, what area are you looking for restoration in? And is there an area, maybe you've got prodigals, maybe it's your health, maybe it's even your sense of identity. Would you text me and tell me, this is one area I cannot wait to see the redemption of my story in this area? Why don't you text me, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We will get him on the show. John Eldridge is a best-selling author, counselor, and teacher. He's also president of Wild at Heart. It's a ministry devoted to helping people discover the heart of God and recover their own hearts in God's love and to learn to live in God's kingdom. John and his beautiful wife, Stacy, she's been on the show before as well, both live in Colorado Springs or just near there in Colorado. John, we just love you. Welcome back to the program.
Oh, Susie, it's always good to talk to you. I'm gonna come away encouraged just because of what you end up saying today.
Wow. Well, we were praying that, Kim and I, right before the show, as I told you off the air, that I know that you pour out so much, and this is an older book, so you have no reason to jump on and give us your time. So we pray, God, nourish him as he nourishes others. So may it be so, John. And you know this, you've been on plenty of times. Is there a verse or passage you've been thinking about these days?
I have. Just personally, I was reading in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking about living through pretty rough times. And in Luke 21, towards the end of the conversation, Jesus says, pray for the strength that prevails. Hmm. And you know what? After 2020, that leapt off the page of me. I'm like, that's what I need. Jackpot, bingo. Lord, I pray for strength, the strength that prevails.
Say more about that.
Well, I did a little Bible study on it, immediately go in there. The word that he says for strength is only used one other time. Jesus uses it the only other time in the New Testament, and it's when he is talking about the founding of his church, and he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is a resilient conquering, victorious strength that God provides. It's not something you have to like generate. But Jesus is saying, as we live towards the end of the age, and things do get very politically charged and socially, and you know, all the draining things of the world, he says, pray for that strength. And I feel pretty beat up from 2020. And as a therapist, all my clients, everyone I talk to is in some way not exactly wind in their sails from 2020. We're beat up from a global trauma experience. And so I found myself just personally, this was just in my own devotional life, just lingering in that, yes, Lord, I need a new kind of strength from you. I need a strength that prevails.
Amen. You know, you wrote this, I mean, the book released 4 years ago, so which means you wrote this, these words probably 5 years ago. Though we're not trying to put on a bold face, we're not trying to put a bold face on things. The human race is not doing well at all. Take any of our vital signs and you'll see. And, you know, how much more true that is today. And friends, we're getting to the point of hope. We're going to talk about the restoration of all things. But it's like you don't even know how much you need healing till you know the depths of your affliction. So as you've watched things unfold, what is your take? I mean, you said we're battered, and that's just absolutely true. But any other thoughts about where we're at compared to where God's going to bring us?
Yes. Yeah. So let's be kind. Because one of the principles of psychology is if you can name things in your own life, if you can put words to things, it immediately begins to diminish the emotional power of them, and it opens the door towards healing. So let's call it what it is. We have all just passed through trauma. The pandemic, the quarantines, the economies, the global tensions, the political tensions. No one has had to live through something like this before in our lifetime. That to be in a position where you are in constant uncertainty, what's the new restrictions? Are we back to school? Are we not back to school? What's my job? Oh, we're still online. Oh, I don't have a job anymore. That the constant uncertainty, and then you take away your normal, all those little simple daily things that just make your life nourishing. You can't see your friends, you can't go out to dinner, can't go to church, you got to do that online, and over time, and then you add into this heartbreaking news on a daily basis, like literally the body count. They're just, you know, we're continually bombarded with, through 2020, not happy news, but troubling news. Now, those three things together are traumatizing.
Mm-hmm. Our souls aren't wired for that kind of chronic news, right? Right.
No, it's not. This is the kind of treatment they do to prisoners of war. They keep you in constant uncertainty. They take away your normal, and they bombard you with bad news. And so if we just be kind to say, folks, everybody's feeling a little foggy headed. I call it COVID brain because it's that short-term memory loss, lack of ability to concentrate, flitting your attention from one thing to another. There's the physical exhaustion. We're kind of done with our day by about 3 p.m. And then there's the loss of a sense of time. And it all just feels like one long, what month are we in? And then finally, turning to our comforters, our self-soothing. So it's the food, the Netflix binging, the alcohol, the things that people are doing. All of that, those are signs of trauma. And so if we can just say, wow, we are a traumatized people. Then we can begin to empathize. We can begin to show some kindness to ourselves and to ask Jesus for the love and the ministry that we need. That's what I mean by beat up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, really identifying it, as you said, takes so much of the power away, because also then you know you're not alone. I mean, I've said this numerous times on the show. The enemy has had a heyday welding fear and isolation. If he can try to make us feel cut off from God because we're cut off from each other, and then wield all kinds of fear in there, we do suffer. And but what's so amazing about this book is the goodness that is coming, that Scripture talks about. You really encapsulate it. We're going to pause here, but I want to read this, and I'll read it again on the other side. But this is what John writes. By hope, I don't mean wishful thinking. I'm not talking about holding a positive thought, as one friend calls it. When I speak hope, I mean the confident anticipation that goodness is coming. Confident anticipation that goodness is coming. I'll read some of your texts when we come back. How do you need God to restore you? I'd love to know. You can text 877-933-2484. I'll be back.
This is a new day. Everything's bursting.
Sometimes you just got to get up and dance. Right in the middle of a pandemic, you got to get up and dance. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend John Eldridge. Such a treat to have him on the show. I asked him to come back, even though this book is several years old, but I feel like they need to re-release it right now. It's titled All Things New: Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. Got a few copies to give away. You can text book to 877-933-2484. And this dear listener says, John Eldridge is my favorite author. I'm excited to be restored to the full emotional, loving person I'm meant to be. I find myself being angry a lot, traffic, children, things not going right, etc. And I want that to go away. That dear listener is not alone, are they, John?
No. All of us ache for the pain of others and of children in the world, for friends and neighbors, people we've lost during the pandemic. And there's that ache for things to be right again.
And you write this, by hope, I don't mean wishful thinking. I'm not talking about holding a positive thought. When I speak of hope, I mean the confident anticipation that goodness is coming. You know, I'm a bit of a brain science nerd on the weekends. I'm a, you know, a lay person, but I find it very interesting that it's actually very healing and nourishing for your brain to anticipate good things. So not only having something on your calendar this week that you're planning for and looking forward to, that's actually so good for your brain, but the greater anticipation of good things to come. So speak to why that's so difficult for us and why it's so important for us to cultivate a heart and a mindset of anticipation.
Yeah, well, so again, 2020 was a shaking. It was a global shaking. And we found pretty quickly where our hopes were set and where our confidence was. And we just have to be honest, it wasn't exactly set in the return of Christ. It was set in getting my job back, getting my kids back to school, getting, you know, can we be done with these masks, please? Can we get, you know, everybody well again? It was very shaky. It was very ephemeral. And you just find it just that just this is really helpful. You just notice what you find yourself daydreaming about, friends, because that tells you a good idea of where your hopes are. And what I was trying to do in All Things New was to bring back to the center stage the most incredible promise in the world. Because the reason, Susie, that most people don't really hope for what's coming from God, like, you know, heaven or the next, you know, the next chapter of the story or eternal life or whatever words you want to use, is because it's just bizarre to most people. It's a little freaky. It's a little stained glass. It's just too kind of out there. You know, we sing, we go up into the clouds, we stand in the presence of God forever. Folks just don't have a clear picture of it. And I love this line by C.S. Lewis. He said, "You can only hope for what you desire." You know, if I told you that you get to, you know, have a new life as a pond bug, You get to live in a pond. You get to be a bug. You wouldn't hope for that because you're like, well, not exactly one of my desires, not on my bucket list. But if I told you exactly what Jesus said, that very soon he is going to make all things new, that all of your losses are restored, your very body is restored, your soul is restored, and everything you long for right here on this planet, everything you long to do, you get back. You get it all back. You would be a different person if you believe that.
So when the scripture talks about the earth will pass away and heaven and earth will be made new, and in the latter days there will be terrible times, reconcile that with seeing his goodness in the land of the living, seeing tastes of the redemption of all things here for what God has for us there. Maybe bring that all together for us.
Yeah, because, again, the enemy loves to shout bad news. And one of the healthiest things you can do, friends, is to limit your news intake every day. Like, don't hang out for hours in the news. It's not good for your soul. Do the things that Susie's telling you to do, which are time in the scriptures and time with the Lord and worship and getting outside and taking care of
your
soul.
And dancing.
And dancing, which I think is a fabulous idea, by the way. The coming of Jesus was the beginning of the invasion of the kingdom of God into this world. And as Jesus began to demonstrate what that is, the blind got their sight back, and the crippled were walking and dancing again, actually, and the deaf would hear, and people received their loved ones back from the dead. And that was a picture of the restoration power of God is already invading the world. And where he's primarily working right now is in the human heart. That's that Isaiah 61 promise. I am able to heal your heart if you will let me, Jesus says. So you see his primary restorative work at the level of the human heart, because then out of there, relationships are healed, and then families are healed, and then churches and communities are healed, and the healing goes out from there. And then the connection is, most people think that the next chapter is something completely else, but Jesus keeps trying to connect it to a continuity. It's one reality that God is restoring. He doesn't make a new reality. And so, for example, Matthew 19, Peter's asked him a question. He says, because things started to get rough for those guys following Jesus. And he's like, what is it we're supposed to be looking forward to? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. And then he goes on to say very specific things: houses, lands, family, careers will be restored to you. He takes it out of the super spiritual and he makes it very real. And he says, all this restoration thing that you see me doing in the miracles right now, I'm about to do it for the entire earth and for your lives. And so, if we can begin to grasp that restoration is absolutely 100% guaranteed for us, it takes the panic off of the current moment, because we know, you know what, I may or may not get married, I'm okay. We may or may not have kids, we're going to be okay. Jesus has an enormous restoration coming for us.
You write this: we've been looking for the renewal all our lives. It's been calling to us through every precious memory, every moment of beauty and goodness. It is a promise whispered in every sunrise, every flower, every wonderful day of vacation, every pregnancy, the recovery of your health, The thing you are made for is the renewal of all things. God has given you a heart for his kingdom, not the wispy vagaries of a cloudy heaven, but the sharp reality of the world made new. I think it was John Burke who said, most Christians have such a poor view of heaven that they're looking more forward to retirement than they are eternity. And I think that's kind of profound when you think about it, because, you know, we put so much stake in our eternity without giving much thought to the promises of God. And, you know, Paul said in so many words that there's just no comparison between the present suffering and the glory and the goodness that is coming to us at another day. And, you know, it's coming and we're one day closer. Maybe talk about what that passage in Romans 8 has meant to you, that the contrast, because it says light and momentary, but there's some of these trials don't feel light and momentary, but the Bible says they are compared to the glory. So what say you?
Okay. Again, this is where I so appreciate the concrete reality of the scriptures. So in the same chapter, we're in Romans chapter 8 right now, Paul talks about the earth, and he says, all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And by the way, friends, to increase your hope and expectation of the return of Jesus, the earth in the last 100 years, the last 50 years, has been groaning like never before. Scientists say we may be in the middle of a sixth mass extinction. We're losing animal species every day right now. And all that's going on, that the ocean was warmer in 2020 than it had ever been in the history of the planet. So you see that Earth is just aching. And Paul says, right, exactly. Okay, so here's what's going to happen. Just as you see the Earth aching, God is going to restore the Earth, and he's going to restore you, because you also are aching. And back to that dear text that you read, every injustice that your heart just wants to pound the table over, that is your heart aching for the restoration. And every, you know, piece of news that just breaks your heart to someone else got lost, that's your heart aching right there, Romans 8. And Paul is saying, look, I know this suffering is awful. He doesn't pretend it's not awful, but that the restoration is going to be so wonderful. If it happened tomorrow, you literally would not care about today. Like, you wouldn't. You would look back on today and go, "Oh, we made it. We're good." Like, no, I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. I'm okay, because the restoration is yours. So when everything is just wonderful, we're going to be able to look back on this and go, whoa, that was rough, but it was worth it.
Wow. Talking to John Eldridge, all of creation groans for that day when God reveals who his children really are. More with John Eldridge in a moment. Remember this friend in scripture, it says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us that day when Jesus Christ is revealed, and that all of creation is groaning up to the day till God reveals who his children really are. All the things that you've suffered behind the scenes, God is going to redeem, he's going to vindicate, he's going to defend. And as my friend John Eldridge says, one day your story will be told correctly. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. Talking to John Eldridge today, his book is titled All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. Madison says, I want to be restored in having the joy of the Lord, real joy. We're thinking of God as wonderful, not stressful, where my mind of faith and wonder is more than renewed. You know, I've thought a lot about the idea that the joy of the Lord is our strength. What about you, John, when you're thinking about, again, the times we're in and navigating these times, how important joy is right now?
Yes, and hope as well. You and I were exchanging some emails about hope earlier in the year. or towards the end of 2020, and just how critical hope is right now. And that's what we're talking about in this conversation, because your friends, your soul needs an anchor. It needs bedrock on which to stand. And the hope that you're going to get to Hawaii this year won't do it. Now, that's a wonderful hope. I hope it happens for you. But the thing is, hopes like that, oh, I'm going to, you know, we're going to get that summer vacation that we lost last year back. The thing is, that summer vacation comes to an end, and then you're back at work. Or the hope that, oh, I'm finally going to get a better job. Go, I hope you do. I hope it's wonderful. But that can't be the bedrock of your soul, because that job will be 9 to 5, and it will have its ups and downs, and it'll have its disappointing days. The hope that Susie and I are talking about is so solid that as you begin to grab the reality of it, and it really helps to make it very concrete. Okay, so here's how concrete Jesus made it. He's like, how do I do it? How do I do it? How do I do it? He said, okay, Easter. They're going to kill me, and then I'm going to walk out of the tomb. And on Easter morning, Jesus is back, and he's well. He's fine. He's still Jesus. He doesn't turn into an angel. He doesn't become one with the cosmic ohm. He doesn't start glowing. It's Jesus. Everybody recognized him. Oh, it's Jesus. Look, he's back. Same guy, same sense of humor, same wonderful, brilliant teaching, same beautiful heart. Like, that is the most concrete thing he could do to show you what he means by the renewal of all things.
This dear listener said, Susie, I would love to see restoration of relationships in our family. My husband and I divorced last year. He did everything he could to destroy the relationship between my 3 daughters and myself. But I know God is in the process of healing us. We've come a long way, but there's such brokenness and pain. Please pray. I would love to see God redeem all of our stories. I'm wondering, John, if you wouldn't mind praying for that dear soul.
We do pray for restoration. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Jesus, right now, that you would heal her heart, that you would release her from the rejection, release her from it, that you would release the girls from it, Lord, that you would heal her relationship with her children. And that you would bring about, Lord, the healing of the soul, and that you would give her a picture, Lord, of her life restored in the coming kingdom.
Thank you, Lord. And for Nancy, who's sick, who battles health and has a prodigal daughter, Jesus, I pray the same prayer for her, that you'd put hope in her heart, give her a vision of what redemption and restoration looks like, and let her see glimpses of glory right here, right now, sprouts of life springing up, little moments where she feels energy that's not normal to her, little moments where she sees just a nuanced change in her daughter's heart, tastes of things to come. And I pray, God, that as hope arises, faith would as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read back-to-back quotes from your book and then have you speak to them because they're so good and someone needs to hear this today. Death is utterly swept away at the Great Restoration. Not only death, but every other form of sorrow, assault, illness, and harm we've ever known. You'll be completely renewed, body, soul, and spirit. How do we even imagine this? Take it in small steps. Think of some recovery that you've experienced. These little glimpses of our restoration are taking place all the time, hints of what is coming. And John says in that part of the book, after a flu bug, when you start to get your appetite back, you know, after a thunderstorm, you start to see the sun come out again. And then he says, it may be difficult for you to imagine your soul's complete restoration, but perhaps we can get there when we think of the restoration of the ones we love. Think of the joy it will be to see your spouse, your dearest friend, your son, your daughter, no longer fighting their internal battles, to see them young and well, alive and free, everything you knew they were. Say what you want. I'd just love for you to say a bit more if you would.
Oh, isn't that beautiful, friends? Can't you wait for that? I'm thinking back to the divorce that we just heard and the guy, like, that he hands his life over to Jesus, and that one day, not only is he not a jerk, but that he's actually a good man, that he's actually filled with love and kindness and laughter. And there will be moments in the coming feast where we will see people that have hurt us in this life. And I mean this, friends. We will actually laugh because evil will be so crushed and so judged and so cast down. And we will be so well and whole in ourselves that, you know, the first thing out of our mouth is going to be, oh, I'm so sorry. But the person that hurt us or that we hurt is going to immediately say, you know, you don't need to apologize here. There are no grudges held in the kingdom of God. And the laughter and the joy and the wholeness, and we get glimpses of it now. Jesus is up to his healing work right now. He is very committed to his healing work right now. But to see it take place in its fullness, it will be one of the great joys of the restoration of all things, was just to see the people that we love whole and well again.
You know, I'm thinking too about, you know, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. And as you said before the break, the injustices that take place before our very eyes, you know, Jesus isn't spineless. He's righteous and he's just. And we will one day see God deal with a wickedness that has destroyed so many lives. Maybe say a word about that, because, you know, sometimes because he was kind and he was gentle, we forget that he was also fierce and strong, and he just knew who his enemy was. But say a word, if you would, about the justice of Jesus.
This is the most important blend that we do have a hard time with this, that grace and love and mercy of God does not obliterate his justice. And that this is, of course, why Christ had to die. God couldn't just say, oh, that's okay, everybody, I forgive you. Someone had to pay. Someone had to shed their blood. And so Christ steps in and takes the wrath of God for the human race. God doesn't just wave his fairy wand. It comes at an enormous price. And you see that God will be a God of justice. That, you know, Christ comes the first time as a meek and humble servant, but the second time he comes as a conquering king, and he comes to throw down Satan and the kingdom of darkness into absolute, total judgment. And so the human traffickers that refuse to repent of their sins, the terrorists that refuse to repent of their sin, every human being that has wrought injustice on the earth who refuses to repent, they have to stand before God. Now, the good news, friends, is your life is covered in Jesus Christ. So you don't face that judgment. You don't. You are atoned for and covered if you will simply take refuge in Christ. But a day of justice is coming, and it is one of the great reliefs of the human heart, because this stuff has to be dealt with, or we can't feel a sense of resolution.
You know, I have this devotional. It's an old one called Joy and Strength, and all of the entries are from dead people, of course, because they're all from the 1800s, but there's so many just old kind of ancient quotes in there. But I can't remember who wrote this one, but he said, so many people have lost their life's purpose, their God-given purpose, by going down a path to strike their own defense, you know, where they get offended or someone accuses them and they leave the path of their purpose to go try to defend themselves. And especially in this cancel culture, people maybe have a sense of purpose, but there's so much vitriol and hatred. And then people seem to hold so much power that there's a lot of fear around that. And that's why I love so much that you say, one day your story will be told correctly. And I just think for us to be on mission, we can't be going down these paths to strike our own defense. He defends us in the land of the living, and he will ultimately vindicate us on that great day. But I'd love for you to say more about that.
Okay. Again, this is the beauty of the continuity. We're trying to connect the next chapter with the current chapter so that folks understand this is just one story. Okay, so you have a story. Everyone listening to this has a story. And your story matters. It matters immensely. In fact, in Psalm 139, it says that every day of your story was already recorded in God's book before there was one. So before one day came to pass. So your story matters immensely. And then harm comes in, and evil comes in, and disappointment comes in, and missed opportunities and broken trust comes into our story. And most people do not have a chance to see the vindication of their story on this side of things. But there is a beautiful moment in the coming kingdom when your story is told rightly. And again, covered with the atonement of Christ. So this is not embarrassing. It's not a moment of shame. That your choices to forgive, your choices to love, your choices to hang in there, simply to just go on one more day, those will be celebrated as acts of courage and heroism and valor. And the company of saints will cheer and roar as your story is told rightly. And yes, the injustices you have served will be set right. God doesn't just sweep it all under the carpet, but there is a day of vindication where our stories are redeemed in all their fullness. And then we carry on, because your story doesn't end with your death. Your story is one thing. It carries on right on from this life to another. I thought Dallas Willard once said, he said, many people are going to be very surprised to realize that they have been dead for some time. Because of the continuity of reality. Like, you don't die. Jesus didn't die. You don't die. You are restored in the kingdom of God. And then the beautiful moment at the return of Christ, where he brings it all to a climax, and the earth is renewed, and the heavens and the earth are one. And get this, in Revelation 21, the climax, you know, here's the big moment. The new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven to earth. It comes to the earth. And then it says, now is the dwelling of God with man. Because heaven and earth become one there. And all the adventures you want to have and all the things you didn't get to learn, or you were talking, Susie, about your calling and mission, the things that you didn't get to finish, you get to finish.
You know, remember when I have three boys, they're grown now, but the middle one, we just struggled in different ways and was the sweetest thing. He was our strong-willed child too, but very emotional, very passionate, very tender. And he was taking, I don't know if it was a gymnastics class or whatever, but trying so hard to be good, you know. And I was watching in the little parent section. He was standing in line with these other kids. And there was one that was just goading every of these other guys to get out of line, because the coach was on the mat just one by one spotting these kids. Come on, let's go run and ram ourselves into the wall, into this mat. They were supposed to be standing in line. And he kept trying to get them to do it. And a few of them did it. And Luke kept saying, nope, nope. And finally, he called him a chicken and a girly girl or whatever. And so Luke just waited. And then he ran and he threw himself up against the mat and fell down. And at that moment is when the coach saw it and screamed at Luke. And the other guys just giggled and got away with it. And I was overcome with compassion and just ache for him. And the Lord just whispered to my heart, I don't miss a thing. And it was just so good for me to, it's like I saw the whole story. And yeah. And God sees the whole story. There's things just aren't as they appear, right? All the time. And we think we know and we can make our assessments and judgments, but God is the only one who sees it all, right?
Yes. Yes. And he's not going to ignore it, friends. Mm. Some justice we get on this side of things, and we do pray. We do pray for a good outcome. But most of the justice and the restoration and the redemption and, frankly, just being vindicated, Luke's going to be held up as a champion, right? Mm. That is waiting for the Feast of the Lamb. I think much of this takes place at the feast. People's stories are told rightly. The rewards are handed out. It's absolutely wonderful. Yes, because then we get to cheer. We get to be there.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to pause here. You know, another thought I'd had about Lucas, you know, he'd sometimes get A's and sometimes get D's. So if he got a B where he would normally get a D, I would hear that whisper again. I know what it took for him to do that. And I just feel like, you know, God doesn't grade on a curve. He knows each of our stories, our weaknesses, our hurts. He sees it all. And he knows what it takes for you to still be standing. He has not missed a thing. Talking to John Eldridge today, All Things New is his book, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about heavenly reward. Why are we so averse to talking about it? People just shy away. I think they're afraid of wrong motives. But Jesus was pretty bold about the issue of reward. So we're going to talk about that on the other side. You got questions, comments? We've got a few minutes left with John. Text him in, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Guess what, friend? You are one day closer to the restoration of all things. Don't give up hope. Talking to our friend John Eldridge, his book, All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. Just got a text in that makes me want to cry a little bit. It says, best show ever. Thank you, Susie and John. Well, thank you for that word of encouragement. And John, in your book, you're right, God seems to be of the opinion that no one should be expected to sustain the rigors of the Christian life without very robust and concrete hopes of being brazenly rewarded for it. Now, yes, there is a place for altruism, no doubt about it. But we have in our pride or in our poverty let a false humility creep in. Say more.
You know, the whole problem is what religion did to the teachings of Jesus and to the beauty of the gospel. You know, it made Jesus a creepy religious guy with oily hair and a white robe, and nobody can relate to him. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the creator of waterfalls. He's the creator of penguins. He's the creator of your own heart. Like, he's phenomenal. Jesus is phenomenal. And it's the same thing has happened with the promise of heaven or the coming kingdom or the language that we use around eternity. And so the idea of rewards, and he just hammers this over and over again. Parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. He says, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Jesus is often teaching very boldly about the promised rewards of the coming kingdom. And they're not like weird, overly spiritual rewards. He says, no, there's an actual kingdom for you. You have lands, you have houses, the beautiful promise in Isaiah. They plant vineyards and dwell in them. There is a concrete life that you were meant to live. You know, you were meant to have that house at the beach. You were meant to be that phenomenal author. You were meant to be wealthy. Everybody kind of knows it. And so Jesus says, yes, to my faithful ones. All that you have suffered is not only restored to you, but then you are very handsomely rewarded for it. And the reason why this is so helpful, Gay, is that you can say to yourself, my losses are temporary. They're not permanent. My losses are temporary. It changes everything.
Yeah. And this, I'm not going to get this quote exactly right, but C.S. Lewis says, when we consider the unblushing promise of reward revealed in Scripture over and over again, it would seem that that God would find our desires not too strong, but too weak. And again, I think the reason people shy away from it is because of the prosperity gospel and the name it, claim it, health and wealth for here and now, because it appeals to, you know, maybe it appeals to that deep desire you're talking about, but it also appeals to a certain measure of greed, I think, at times, where Jesus becomes a means to an end versus the beginning and the end. But I think when we see the gospel to save men's souls, to destroy the work of the enemy, to redeem our hearts so that we can love not our lives, lay our lives down for the kingdom, for others, there's nothing we can lose that is permanent. It's temporary. I mean, maybe you speak to that, because I think that's why people shrink back, because they're like, I'm not in it for the reward. I don't want to be using Jesus. You know what I'm saying? But then we throw the whole thing out when Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He very much says that. So what do you say?
Yeah, of course it begins with our hearts in the right place. Of course it does. We love God because we love God, because he's wonderful, because he is love. We love Jesus because he ransomed us, because he heals us, because he is our King and our dearest friend. We love him for who he is. Yes, absolutely, of course. But he calls us into his service, and he calls us to endure a great many things, trauma. He calls us to endure suffering. And as part of the sustaining hope, he holds out ahead of us, you will be richly rewarded for this. And all through the Old Testament and all through human history, kings do this. So, you know, you come into the service of King David and you fight his wars. Well, then you are given orchards, lands. You're given wealth on which to build a family and a household and a legacy. Kings reward their faithful servants. And our king is the greatest king of all. And he is the most generous person you could ever meet. And so part of the thrill, it's not selfish, it's not self-centered, but part of the thrill is to think, wow, I wonder what the rewards are that are coming for me at the return of Christ.
I've got to read this, and I hope I can get it up to the end of the show. I mean, I hope I can squeeze it in. But this is in your book, and it's fantastic. And I'm going to do as much as I can, and we'll just wrap there. But in your book, you ask the question, what would you love your reception into the kingdom to be? You should put some words to that, given how important it is. A friend of mine who labored long in the Great War with evil shared his vision with me in the moment of tender vulnerability. He said, I want to finish well. I want to return as a hero, a warrior worthy of the kingdom. I had this vision. I don't know if it was an actual vision or just my heart's expression. I saw myself, sword at my side, shield slung over my back, making my way up the main street of the city. I wore the battle gear of war, soiled by long years at the front. People lined both sides of the street to welcome me. The great cloud, I guess. I recognized hundreds of faces, the faces of those whose freedoms I fought for. Their smiles and tears filled my heart with profound joy. As I made my way up the street toward Jesus, our Father, my friends and fellow warriors stepped into the street behind me. We moved together forward as a band. I saw angels there, maybe angels who fought for us, with us, walking alongside. I saw flower petals on the pavement. I saw banners flapping in the breeze. We reached the throne and knelt. Jesus came forward and kissed my forehead, and we embraced deeply, freely, like I always knew we would. Then my father stepped forward and took me by the shoulders and said, well done, my son. Very well done indeed. Welcome home. As we embraced, a great cheer went up from the crowd. And then John continues, now that would be a reception worth living for. The reality that every story will be told rightly should affect your choices today. If there's no cost to our Christian faith, how then shall we be rewarded? And may I point out that if we too would love to receive a hero's welcome, it helps to keep in mind that valiant deeds require desperate times. Well, the times are desperate all around us, friends. So now for the valiant deeds. Just brilliant. Thank you, John, for the time. And I pray God would replenish you for pouring out to us. We sure love you. Thank you.
Would you come read all of my books?
That's funny.
That is beautiful. That is so beautiful. I love your heart, Susie. I love your heart for God and for his people. Way to go.
Thank you, my friend. Way to go, girl. Yeah, come back again. And I pray you found some encouragement here as well. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.